Turn please to the Gospel by John in chapter 21. John 21, and reading at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said to him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die," but, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now we do look to the Lord to bless this familiar passage of Scripture to us this evening. I know you simply want to divide the section up into five smaller parts, and they're fairly obvious and fairly clear as you read down the chapter. In verses 15 to 17, we want to think about Peter's service. You can see that that is the subject matter. The Lord gives Peter various areas of service here. In fact, there are three, though they're related, they are distinct, three activities that he is going to be engaged in. And we're going to see that, of course, it was going to be motivated by love. And we'll say a little bit about that as we go through. Then remarkably, in verses 18 and 19, the Lord spoke about Peter's death. We're not left in any doubt about that, because in verse 19, that's the interpretation that John gives to us of these words. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." Now, that the Lord spoke to Peter and basically told him he was going to die actually has quite an impact upon the nature of Peter's ministry. And we'll make a comment upon that when we get to these verses. Then in verse 20 and through to verse 23, we have Peter's inquiry. He sees John, and of course one of the interesting questions that you might want to think about is why John gives this kind of description about himself at this stage. He recounts certain incidents that have taken place, and we read of course, in the chapter 13 of the Gospel. John now recounts that again. That's the person that Peter saw. And Peter, basically, in effect, is asking, Lord, well, what is John going to do? You've told me about what I'm going to do. What is John going to do? And the Lord, I suppose, really says, Peter, that's really none of your business. That's ultimately what the Lord is saying to him. If I will, that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And so sometimes, I suppose, we have to just embrace that lesson. We can sometimes just be too concerned about what everybody else is doing. Well, Peter, I've told you what you've to be doing, and you need to get on with that. But of course, the Lord's words were misinterpreted. That's made clear in verse 23. And John takes the opportunity, and we have to remember that John is writing this gospel very late on in the first century, probably getting towards AD 90 or so, when the Gospel of John was written. And so Peter's actually dead by this stage, and John, he deals with this misunderstanding that seems to have arisen because of the Lord's words. The Lord did not say that John was going to die, but really he was saying, if I will, then what is that to thee? And then the final two verses, we have a very interesting end to the Gospel in many ways, where we discover that there was far more that could have been written that actually has been recorded for us. Now the wonderful thing is, of course, that though it hasn't been recorded for us, it has been preserved in heaven. And perhaps one day we will get to learn of these many other things that Jesus did that are not written. Now it's interesting, of course, when you come to the end of chapter 20, that we learn about the purpose of the things that are written. And so at the end of chapter 20, we learn this. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But John and the other gospel writers, for that matter, have been selected as guided by the Holy Spirit. They have selected from the vast array of things that the Lord Jesus did, and they have given us these accounts, of course, that we enjoy reading so much. But John tells us there are also many other things, and if they should be written, every one. Now, I think when we just get a sample of the days of the Lord Jesus, and we see how much was crammed into any particular day, and of course we know that every day was like that in many respects, then John comes to the conclusion that even the world would not be sufficiently large to contain the books that should be written. An exhaustive record just could not be contained on earth. And so it's a lovely end to this remarkable gospel. But let's come back then and just look at the detail of these verses for the time that we have available for us this evening. Now, of course, there's been a lot of questioning about this first section that we're going to think about from verse 15 to 17. Why does the Lord ask three questions? Why did he speak to Peter three times? Perhaps it has to do with the fact that Peter denied the Lord on three occasions. That's certainly where that new rule comes in again. But I suppose, too, that the Lord has really three works for Peter to be engaged in. And we'll notice those as we go on. It's interesting, of course, this is not the first work of service that has been given to Peter. We remember that the Lord, at the beginning of Peter's experience, he was called to be a fisher of men. Now, it's not, and I suppose we see that as an evangelist, a man who's going to fish men with the gospel. Now, that's not what Peter is dealing with here, of course. He's speaking of a work towards the saints in these verses. And of course, when we come to Matthew chapter 16, we discover that Peter had a very unique work committed to him. To him were given the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, and he would use those keys to open up the new dispensation on the day of Pentecost, and again in Acts chapter 10, and to the very, a number of elements to the service that Peter was to be engaged in. And here we have a further aspect of Peter's service for the Lord, a very important one at that. You'll notice before we get to that, however, you'll notice how verse 15 begins. So when they had dined, or so when they had breakfasted, it was in the morning, of course, and they started to the day by being fed by Christ. It was the Lord that provided that food for them when they came to the shore. As you noticed, the last time I'm sure you were considering this chapter, the Lord had already prepared that meal for them. But now we're thinking of service. And here is a point that we need to embrace. Before the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter about his service, he fed Peter. And of course the other disciples that were with him. And what we need to appreciate is if I am going to be used in any way whatsoever in the Lord's service, then I need to have been fed by Christ first. Because we'll simply have nothing to give. We'll have nothing to impart to others. And so the beautiful detail at the beginning of verse number 15 that we might be inclined to overlook is that before the Lord addresses Simon Peter, before he speaks to him about a ministry that he's going to engage in the future, he ensures that this man is fed. And if we want to likewise to be engaged in divine service in whatever sphere, in whatever way the Lord has fitted us, then we need to be sure that we have fed first, that we are sustained ourselves before we can ever provide anything for anybody else. And that's an important lesson. And you know, it's so easy, you know, just to get caught up in busyness and to neglect one's own spiritual feeding and enjoyment of the Word of God. You know, it's very important, and those of us that move publicly have to be ever so careful about this, that we just don't start producing sermons that mean nothing and have no impact upon our own experience. Now, the second thing that interested me particularly in these verses was the way in which the Lord Jesus addressed Peter. You'll notice on three occasions the Lord Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, or Jonas. Now, why does he do that? Why doesn't he simply say Peter, for example? Or even just Simon, for instance? Why three times does he address him, Simon, son of Jonah? Now, that's not the only time, of course, that the Lord speaks in these terms. But of course, our attention is drawn to the meaning of these names and the significance of these names. And you know that the word Simon means hearing. Hearing. And son of Jonas means son of a dove. And so right at the beginning of this gospel, if we care to look at that, and that's maybe a long time ago in your studies of the gospel, but you remember when Peter was brought to the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus says this, thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And so as that man was brought to Christ, he was a man who was willing to hear the voice of God. And he was the son of a dove, I'm thinking of John 3, born of the Spirit. And he became a stone. He became a stone in the building. That's how Peter speaks, of course, in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now here the Lord Jesus is going to, as it were, give Peter a commission. He's going to give him a service to do. What kind of man is going to be sent out with this service, this ministry? It's a man who's prepared to hear. And a man who is characterized by the dove. And what the dove symbolizes, the Spirit of God. And here's a second lesson that we can embrace as we think of service. Not only do we need to ensure that we're fed, but we need to have, like Simon, a listening ear to the voice of God. And we need to be marked by dove-like features. Now, you can go to the New Testament scriptures and you can say, well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be spiritual individuals, guided and empowered by the Spirit of God, if we're going to be engaged in the service and the ministry that the Lord Jesus wants us to fulfill. And so it's not by accident that the Lord Jesus addresses Peter in this particular way, in this context here in John chapter 21. Now, of course, the Lord then asks this question. Well, in fact, three questions, really, isn't it? Lovest thou me more than these? And again, verse 16, lovest thou me? And then finally, verse 17, lovest thou me? And you know that the Lord employs on two occasions the word agape, and on the third occasion, verse 17, philia, different word for love. And of course, that is the word that Peter uses in his reply. Now, we need to be quite careful about our understanding of these two words for love. Sometimes it's stated that agape is divine love, but philia is not. Now, that's not true. This gospel doesn't support that, because in John chapter 5, philia is used of the Father's love for the Son. It's a different type, a different outworking of love. So when we think of agape love, we're thinking of that unselfish love that is ready to sacrifice and ready to serve others. When we think of philia, it's more the affection and that manifestation of affection that is in view. And so we're not to think, I don't believe in this context, that we're not to rate one higher or lower than the other. They are different manifestations of love. And so the Lord Jesus addresses Peter and he says this, lovest thou me more than these? And of course that raises another interesting question, what or who are the these? Now I can just express my own mind on this, you might disagree with me, but I don't think the Lord was pointing to the fish. He would hardly say these, the fish. I think he's speaking about the other disciples. He's challenging Peter because you remember in Mark chapter 14, for example, when Peter, before he stumbled and failed badly when he denied the Lord, he made a claim. Although all these be offended, yet will not I. Now who's he speaking about? He's speaking about his fellow disciples. And I think now the Lord is simply challenging that with Peter. Do you love me more than these men love me? And I don't think Peter is marked by that same spirit anymore. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord then gives him a ministry. Now the question we also need to address is, why does the Lord Jesus pose a question about Peter's love for him before he gives him a service to do? But that is a crucial question in this context. And of course the answer is obvious. This is how Peter is going to show his love for the Lord. It is what he is going to do for the Lord's people. Now that's something we have to grasp. How do I show my love for the Lord? Part of it is going to be how I conduct myself and what I am prepared to do for the Lord's people. That's a very interesting concept indeed. And so the first thing the Lord gives Peter to do here, feed my lambs, give food to my lambs. Now of course when you come to verse 16, he says feed my sheep, and the idea maybe is more general than that, shepherd my sheep. And when we come to verse 17, where Peter is rather offended by being asked what he thinks is the same question a third time, the Lord now says in verse number 17, give food to my sheep. So you can see now that this is quite a different ministry that Peter is being given to the one that he received at the beginning when he was called the first time, if you like, I will make you a fisher of men. Peter was indeed used in evangelism. He was used mightily, of course, on the day of Pentecost. But this is a different ministry. This is a ministry towards the sheep, the lambs, the Lord's people, if you like. And he is going to have a pastoral ministry. And also a teaching ministry is going to be part of Peter's work. And so the first instruction is, give food to my lambs. Now we take it the idea of lambs is simply, they are the young of the flock. And Peter is to look out for the lambs. And he is to give them food. To give them food. Now that is a crucial ministry for Peter to accomplish. And we do believe that he had that in mind. You remember that he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 to the believers that they are to desire the sincere milk of the word that they might grow thereby. So Peter was a man that was looking for growth as a result of feeding upon, desiring the sincere milk of the word. And so there is in Peter's ministry that which was for the benefit particularly of those that the Lord describes as my lambs. And some of us, we feel the burden of that today. And we have known that kind of ministry. We've been taught to minister to the young of the flock in that particular way. Food that will lead them and develop them and bring them on. Now sometimes I feel when I was younger, one would also sometimes go to conferences and Saturday night meetings and what have you. And I often used to come away very frustrated because of a lack of going back to basic New Testament truth and teaching things. So, for example, one might go to a meeting and the brother might make the statement, well, the sisters have got to have their heads covered and we all agree with that, but they wouldn't go to 1 Corinthians 11 and explain why. Or they might say something about the nature of the local assembly and yet not go to the passages in the New Testament to teach you why. And one aspect of feeding the lambs is we need to go back to these passages and expound them and teach them. Your young people go to schools where they're taught to question. I personally don't have any problem with that. But we need to be prepared, those of us that have this kind of ministry, we need to be prepared to expound the Word of God and give the reasons why the Word of God instructs us in these things. And here the Lord Jesus has a particular interest of the young in the flock, and he instructs Peter to feed them. But then secondly, in verse 16, and of course the point is, that interest in the young was going to be out of a love for the Lord himself. And because we love him, we love those that belong to him. He says, they're my lambs. And so Peter is going to have a concern and an interest for the lambs. But then he says, secondly, in verse 16, shepherd my sheep. Now we can see that that's more than feeding. And Peter, of course, refers to himself in that way at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 5. He's going to be a man who's going to be concerned about the care of the saints. He's going to be looking out for the saints, looking at their spiritual condition, exercising oversight, seeking to guide and direct. What a valuable ministry, what a necessary ministry that is. And we believe Peter fulfilled that, of course, and he speaks as such when he comes, as I've already indicated, in 1 Peter chapter 5. And then thirdly, in verse 17, and we'll need to move on for the sake of time, Peter is grieved because the Lord asked him three times what he thought was the same question. I don't think they're the same question. But now the Lord Jesus says, give food to my sheep. So the mature of the flock, they need to be fed as well. Now, that raises some interesting questions. See, feeding is not something you do irregularly. It's a regular thing. We feed every day. And so I do believe that it is quite appropriate and absolutely necessary that the saints are fed regularly, are ministered to regularly. You see, it might not be that you learn something new every time you hear the word of God, but it should be spiritual food to you. It should refresh you, should strengthen us, should encourage us. How often, I do hope this is the case, that you come to the ministry meeting, come to the gathering like this, and maybe you're a bit weary when you come in the door. But when you leave, you're kind of encouraged and buoyed up and strengthened. And that's the word of God sustaining you and feeding you. That's necessary, and we need that on an ongoing basis. On a consistent basis, we need to be fed. And so Peter here is given this responsibility. I'm not just speaking about a particular assembly. Peter had a wider ministry, I'm sure. But here he had to give food to the sheep. Now that involves another aspect of things, and that is discerning what the saints need, what the young need, and what the mature need. And that requires discernment and waiting upon the Lord. Now then the Lord, in verses 18 and 19, speaks about Peter's death. We're told that, of course, in verse number 19. It's curious that the Lord should then go on to speak about that, isn't it? After all, of course, Peter had previously said that he would lay down his life for the Lord's. Of course, he was thinking of Peter envisaged something quite dramatic, possibly, when the Lord's enemies came to take him, but Peter didn't fulfill that. But the Lord now assures him that he will one day. And when John writes, I take it that this has been fulfilled, that Peter had glorified God by his death. But it seems to me that when you read a statement like this, we need to remember the impact that would have upon Peter. I mean, for example, if Peter knew he was going to die, then his ministry was going to be rather different, for example, to the Apostle Paul's. Paul spoke about the possibility of not dying. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul was not looking for death. But Peter knew he was going to die. And so, for example, when Peter speaks about the Lord's return, he's thinking principally of his coming in manifestation, in his coming kingdom. He'll not deal in the same way as Paul will about what we call the rapture. And so their ministries are different, and a lot of it has to do with what the Lord told Peter on this occasion, that there would be the day when, as the Lord expresses it, when he would be old, and thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Perhaps indicating the manner of his death as well. But most interesting, that Peter was going to glorify God in his death. And yet with that knowledge, I love the last verse, last part of verse 19. The last word to Peter is this, follow me. Just as the Lord had said at the beginning, it's the same command now, follow me. And Peter, we do believe, did just that. But then Peter, he looks around and he sees John. And yet, isn't it strange, or maybe you don't think it's strange, that John at this occasion should be described just like this? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, interesting. We've had the idea with Peter of Peter's love for the Lord. Now we have the kind of balance to that, and it's the Lord's love for a particular disciple. And we have these two areas of truth that we're to enjoy. Yes, we have to have our love for the Lord, and that is going to motivate our service. But in John, we have other ideas conveyed to us. And one is this. We have a man who lived in the enjoyment that he was the object of the Lord's love. The Lord loved him. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he wasn't the only disciple whom Jesus loved, but John enjoyed that thought. John was in the good of that. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And it leads on in John's experience to this intimacy that John evidently had. And so the second feature that marks John is not only a sense and an enjoyment of Christ's love for him, but also that he lived near to the Lord. And if there's a little event in the Gospel by John that seems to bring that to the fore, it's the description of John 13 as we see John leaning on his breast. John was a man that lived near to Christ, felt as it were the heartbeats of the Saviour. That was the kind of man he was. A man who appreciated and enjoyed the fact that he was loved by the Lord, and a man who lived near to the Lord. This near leaned on his breast and appreciated the sensitivities and the feelings of Christ. Isn't it interesting that it is in John's Gospel that the Lord committed his mother Mary not to Peter, but to John? A man who appreciated the feelings of the Lord. A man who leaned on his breast. And we notice thirdly, a man that was able to make an inquiry of the Lord that Peter couldn't. You remember that incident in chapter 13? Peter asked John to ask the Lord about who was going to betray him. And so here's the kind of man that John is. Yes, we've seen the kind of ministry that Peter is going to fulfill, but here's a wonderful thing in John. John is living his life now. As we reach the end of the first century, he's still enjoying this. The disciple whom Jesus loved, he enjoys that. And I think, though the Lord was in heaven, John still knew that intimacy of fellowship of Christ. He cultivated in his life nearness to the Lord Jesus. And he was a man who was able to inquire of the Lord. Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now let's think about the challenge of that just for a moment. You say, I would love to have deeper insights into the Lord and into the Lord's ways. I'd love to know the Word of God more. Well, part of it is that we need to cultivate in our life fellowship with Christ and nearness to Christ. In our living, we need to make time for that. As it were, we've got to make time to lean on his breast. We will never come into the knowledge of the deep things of Christ, the deep things of God, if we're simply going to spend a moment or two, a minute or two, engaging our minds and hearts with divine things. That's fairly obvious. I don't think we need to elaborate upon that. Now, I've got 5 minutes. Intriguing that the Lord spoke to Peter like this, isn't it? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thy name. In other words, Peter, what is it to you? I mean, I've given you your service. So get on with it. Sometimes we have an unhealthy concern about what other people are doing, and not enough concern about what we're supposed to be doing. Now, we ought to take an interest in each other. I don't think the Lord is saying that we shouldn't. But if the Lord has given us a ministry, it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing, we do it. And that's the point, of course, we need to grasp. Now, that statement of the Lord was evidently misunderstood by the brethren. Verse 23 makes that clear. That they misinterpreted the Lord's words as saying that John would not die. Now, the Lord didn't say that. He said it. If I will. There's the if. If I will, that he tarry till I come. What's that to you, Peter? The Lord did not say anything about John not dying. But that's how it was interpreted. And John seems to use the occasion to clear up that misunderstanding. Now, I love the features of John in verse 24. He bore testimony of these things. Remember that that's a long time after the Lord had gone to heaven, John is writing. Can't go into the reasons why John would write this gospel at this time, of course, but considerable time had passed. And John is still the same. And now he's testifying of these things. And wrote these things. So there's now a permanent record of what John saw and testified to. And his testimony is true. Now, we have no doubts about that. I'm sure his testimony is true. And what a rather unusual way to end the gospel. But a very fitting way. There is a fullness about the activity of the Lord Jesus that could not be recorded by earth. It was just too great. Just too magnificent, in a sense. There could not be an exhaustive record. Now, that's not to say heaven has not got an exhaustive record. It has. What John is saying is this world can't contain it. I suppose the point that John is making is there is the stamp of the eternal and the infinite upon the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. It was so full that if you were to write every single detail of it, the world couldn't contain the books. Now, John maybe didn't have the conception of the size of the world that we have, but he still had a fairly big conception of it. And yet John recognized, he's just overwhelmed, even with the things that he saw. The world itself would not be sufficient to contain the books that should be written. But let us be assured of this, these things have not been lost. These things have not been lost. Heaven has noted them. And perhaps the day will come when we will learn more of them, of the detail, of the many other things which Jesus did. Wonderful that we have the records that we do possess, that the Spirit of God has been pleased to leave on record for us. But we need to appreciate there is a fullness about our Lord Jesus Christ. And John's commentary is this, many other things which Jesus did. Such a fullness in the life of the Lord Jesus. And so John brings this final gospel to a conclusion. I don't know how long it's taken you to work your way through the gospel. I've just been doing it the last 2.5 years with our Bible class at home on a Sunday afternoon, and very interesting it is. But it is interesting just to reflect that John writes this gospel at the end of the apostolic age. And you might ask the question, well, why did he leave it so late? Why didn't he write it earlier? And why does he, for example, why is there so many differences in John's gospel compared to the other gospels? And we need to keep in mind that what John is seeking to do is to bring historical record to bear to counter error concerning the person of Christ. And so when you read John's epistles, he tells us about antichrists. He tells us about those that deny Jesus Christ come in the flesh, who deny the Father and the Son. And it's to those kind of people that John, in part, is seeking to counter as he writes this gospel. And what we need to remember, and not just try to pigeonhole the gospel by John, John's gospel establishes not only the deity of Christ, but it also establishes the humanity of Christ. It is in John's gospel where we have abundant testimony to the fact that he became man. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And so forth. And so John is presenting to us in his gospel the fullness and the wonder of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we trust that these rather fragmentary remarks might be an encouragement to us. Now we pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for thy words, how we treasure these books that have been written, that record for us the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we are conscious, our God, of the many things that were not recorded. And yet we thank thee that there is a record in heaven of it all. How we bless thee, O God, for the detail that it has pleased thee by thy Spirit to leave on record for us, that we might rejoice and glory in the person of thy Son. And yet we thank thee too that we have learned this evening again of service. And we pray that we too in our own day might be motivated by our love for the Lord Jesus to serve thee. And we pray that we might be sensitive and aware of the ministry that thou would have each one of us perform. And so we just pray for help and grace that we might be able to fulfill our ministry, fulfill our service for our Lord Jesus Christ as an expression of our love for him. And so now we just commend ourselves to thee as we part. We do remember the assembly here, remember thy people, we think of their testimony in the locality, and do pray that it might be used of thee for the blessing of the people round about. Our Father, we remember those that are unable to gather with us this evening. We commend them to thee also, and pray that they might enjoy a portion from thyself, as now we seek thy parting blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.